Jeff, and good morning to you all, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you once again. I just want to start our thoughts this morning by thinking about the example presented by the Apostle Paul himself. Just thinking of those early verses in chapter 5 of Romans that we read together minutes ago. What comes over to me always in these letters of Paul is his out-and-out optimism and confidence and his hopefulness, despite his ministrations often leading him to great suffering and tribulations. Talks about rejoicing in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. He mentions hope quite a lot down these first few verses in verse 4 and verse 5. He's thinking about the future, the glory of God, of course, being the gift of immortality. We sang in that third verse of our opening hymn, didn't we? It is not for present power or wealth or worldly fame we ask by gift of heavenly health, the gift of immortality. And that was, I feel, very much the driving force, motivation for all that the Apostle Paul said and did, so that he can say in verse 3 that we rejoice even in tribulations. Now, Brother John Carter, in his exposition of these few verses, made the point that ordinary Christians, ordinary disciples and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ find that difficult because their lives are not full of tribulations. Our lives are classic, he said, by contrast with what the Apostle Paul went through. And yet the Apostle Paul rejoiced in the terrible things that he had to endure during his ministry. We could go to 2 Corinthians, you know, the chapter where he lists all the suffering that was heaped upon him by people and by natural circumstances during those three missionary journeys. And yet he rejoiced in those tribulations because they led to endurance, as he says in verse 4, and to experience and hope. Can I take you back the letter that he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, just pursuing this idea of his motivation. So convinced was the Apostle Paul in the rightness of his calling, the thrill that had taken place when his circumstances changed, that he wants us to be followers of himself and to follow his example. In Philippians, of course, we remember that it was in Philippi that he'd experienced with Silas tremendous beating, and then he'd been thrown into prison. And in the night, he and Silas were singing hymns. It bears out, doesn't it, that he rejoiced in tribulation, and the prisoners, of course, would have been staggered at what they heard. But you see, in chapter 3 of Philippians, in verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample." He wants us to follow his inspiring, really, example of enthusiasm and hopefulness and buoyancy in every circumstance in which we read about him. And as we said, it was because he appreciated what had happened when the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road. In verse 4 and 5 and 6 of this passage here in Philippians, he writes about what his initial circumstances were, and he had worldly fame, didn't he? He had the gift of a good education. He was a Pharisee, and he was heading for important things. And yet, as he says, when he was appeared to by the Lord, in verse 7, he says, those things that have been gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them refuse, that I might win Christ. And that, I think, is such a stunning example, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Because we, well, very few of us have had to endure the loss of all things for what we've committed ourselves to as disciples. We have, of course, in our midst now, many who have come to us from Iran who have endured the loss of all things. They've lost careers, they've lost houses, they've left behind families and so on. And they deserve our sympathy and our love and our help as far as we can give it. But the Apostle Paul's point, of course, is that it's not loss, really, is it? There are tremendous compensations for being called by our Lord to be his disciples. And one immeasurable blessing is that blessing of the prospect of eternal life. This is what was driving Paul. Verse 11 of this chapter of Philippians says, his aim is if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That was crucial to all that he did and thought, that there was an end in prospect, resurrection from the dead. And we're reading about that in Romans chapter 6. And so, just thinking of that motivation, you see in verse 13, he talks about not having fully grasped that righteousness by faith yet, but he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, those things that he's lost and left, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press or strain toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's his complete motivation, and he wants it to be our own. Now, I want to draw your attention to the way he itemizes it as the one thing I do in verse 13. It's the crucial focus of his being, really. Straining forth to reach those things that are ahead, trying to forget the past. And I want you to know it, because that phrase, one thing, if you take nothing else from this exhortation, brothers and sisters, this one thing I want you to remember is one thing as being crucial and critical, because it's an expression that occurs five times only in the New Testament. And on every occasion, it's to do with our aim, our discipleship. And I'll take you just quickly through them. It won't take long. But I think they hang together and become a sort of focus together of our own motivation to follow the Apostle Paul. So that's one. That's his motivation. If you come over to 2 Peter, chapter 3, get another example of this phrase. The Apostle Paul was saying, wasn't he, that he presses forward to that day when the Lord will return and the resurrection will occur. But for ourselves, of course, we keep asking, how long do we keep looking forward? Because that which we set our hope on seems to move further and further away, doesn't it, into the future. And here the Apostle Peter is saying, look, don't despair, because God's time scale is not our own. His viewpoint is different to ours. Chapter 3, 2 Peter, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And that's the phrase I want you to focus on. This one thing that one day is with the Lord is a thousand years. A thousand years as one day. Because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering towards us one, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What Peter is saying here, isn't he? Whatever the date, the Lord will come. And we shouldn't be disappointed at the apparent delay, because the promise is sure and certain. And even if it appears slow, it's only because the long-suffering of God is at work. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants to call that number to salvation. So we need, Peter is suggesting, we need patience, endurance, and a simple, single-minded conviction. One thing, that day will come. That confidence that Peter has. And that is exactly the attitude, I think, in the next example of this one thing that I want to draw your attention to, and that's in the Gospels now. In fact, all the other three are in the Gospels. John chapter 9, we see the third use of this phrase, one thing. And this is where Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind. And the Jewish leaders, of course, were trying to make this man betray Jesus, to incriminate him for breaking the Sabbath law, for he knew on the Sabbath day. And John 9 and verse 24, you see the pressure they bring to bear on this man. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, "Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." So you see, this man wisely refuses to be involved in their evil plotting against Jesus. All he says to is the simple truth of what has happened to him. "I was blind, and now I see. That's one thing I insist upon." And you can't argue with that, can you? And we're all in the same situation, brothers and sisters, in that we were all in the dark, weren't we? And we've been enlightened. One thing we know, that we now have, and walk in the light of the truth. And that should motivate us to support our Lord in the same way that this man was willing to risk doing. To speak about the truth with conviction and confidence whenever we can. One thing I know, and you can find Old Testament examples of that, aren't you? You think of Job in his shattered life, and yet he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that whatever happens to my body, in my flesh I shall see God." So we've got another example, of course, in the Gospels. Let me take you to Luke chapter 10 for the next example of this phrase, one thing that is critical. Remember, this is from her side, Martha, when she was faced with the death of her beloved brother Lazarus, Jesus said to her, "Don't worry, Lazarus will rise again." And she says, "I know in the resurrection he will rise again at the last day." She was hanging on to that one thing. But here, we're in Bethany, in Luke 10, and it was when Mary was at Jesus' feet listening to him, and Martha herself was in the kitchen, rather resentful that she's having to prepare the food alone. So she comes to the Lord, doesn't she? Luke 10 and verse 40. Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to Jesus and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So there's the fourth example of this phrase, one thing. What is Jesus saying there? Is he saying that service in the kitchen isn't really as important as listening to his word? Well, certainly not. Martha was desperate, wasn't she, to do her utmost in ministering to the needs of her beloved Lord, to physical needs. She wanted to serve him. I believe really that Jesus was just gently reminding Martha that he'd not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And his time to serve others was limited, really, to feed them with the bread of life. His time was short. And so Mary was wise to grab the opportunity while good to listen to the words. And thereby, of course, Jesus is telling us that there are many things in our lives that demand our attention. But one thing is crucial, one thing is needful, above all others, really, and that is to embrace every opportunity that's presented to listen to his words. They are spirit and they are life, aren't they? That was the Lord's own temptation in the wilderness before his ministry started, to change stones into bread. But he had to remember, and that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's refer now to the last of these one things, and that comes in Luke as well. It's in Luke chapter 18. This is the incident where the young rich ruler came to Jesus asking what he should do to gain eternal life. That's in Luke 18, verse 18. And then in verse 20, Jesus suggested that starting with the Ten Commandments was a wise point to start at. But look at verse 21. This young man comes back. He says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, lackest thou one thing? Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What Jesus was really saying to this young man was that the one thing missing or lacking in his discipleship actually amounted to everything, didn't it? It was his concern for others. What shall I do that I might obtain eternal life for me? And Jesus is suggesting that living without all your wealth might enrich your life. Think of others and not thinking of yourself will mean that you will have treasure in heaven, and then you'll be following me. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? That is challenging this young man. It's only one thing, but it's everything to this young man, because he was depending on his wealth for his life. So that really brings us full circle, doesn't it, back to the Apostle Paul, who had all things in prospect as a young man at the feet of Gamaliel. He would have ended up in the Sanhedrin, probably at the head of that august body. But he'd rejected all that, he'd lost all that, and counted it all as refuse to win Christ. There are far richer blessings, aren't there, in following the Lord than what this world offers. And his one thing that drove him on was that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So, concluding those five things, let's just go back to Philippians 3. started with Paul's motivation there. Just read again verse 10 and 11. This was his desire to be with Christ, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what drove him on. That was the one thing he did, forgetting the past, straining forward to reach that resurrection prospect in the future. He says, I fellowship his sufferings. He rejoices in the sufferings that were heaped upon him. Very literally. But we fellowship the Lord's sufferings as well, don't we, brothers and sisters? We did that by being baptized into his death, with all that that means. And we fellowship his sufferings week by week at this table of remembrance. So, in conclusion, we leave it there, brothers and sisters. Firstly, we press forward in hope, don't we, as the Apostle Paul did. That was the one thing that drove him on. The prospect of the resurrection from the dead. Everything else pales into insignificance against that. Peter's warning, don't focus on the delay. Just remember this one thing, that God's timescale isn't our own, and it's his long-suffering that it's operating that perhaps engenders what we see as a delay. That day will come. Thirdly, we need patience and endurance, don't we? We want to stick to the simple truth of that fact. Like the blind man, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And we're in that privileged position. We've been enlightened, and so many people walk in darkness. Thirdly, like Mary, for us, this one thing is needful, isn't it? The word that we have to turn to it, because here is our food, our spiritual food, that keeps us growing in our life of service. Our whole motivation comes by our understanding of this word. And finally, let us all remember that what we can obtain in this life, like the rich young ruler, won't bring us to eternal life, will it? Whereas if we put ourselves second and start concentrating more on the needs of others, then that just might bring us to eternal life.